Creation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Well, my wife and I have been busy this week looking after four grandchildren. Therefore, it's been kind of difficult for me to find time for my sermon preparation. My plan was to find time yesterday while everyone was visiting at the lake in our community. And so I started to work on my sermon. But there were some significant events that happened yesterday for the Anglican Church of Canada, and I'll talk about those a bit later. So in terms of with the gospel, you're going to get a little mini sermon on the gospel. Well, in this morning's gospel, a lawyer asked Jesus about the greatest commandment. And if any of you know lawyers, I happen to have some friends, I actually have a friend that's a lawyer. Lawyers like to argue, and that's their job. They lead discussions, they argue in court for their clients. And so, back in the time of Jesus, lawyers were very learned, and so they knew things. So he already knew the answer to the question. His first question to Jesus was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He already knew the answer, but he wanted Jesus to respond to him. So Jesus responded to him, what is known to us in the Jewish faith, it's known as the Shema. And Shema is the Jewish word for listen. So it's the very first part of Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is also known today in Christianity. Someone has called it the Jesus Creed. And it's love God, love your neighbor. Sounds pretty simple. But I think, as we know, as history tells us, it's not. And we don't often love God. Things get in the way. We put other gods in front of God. We put things like our own ego. We put maybe the pursuit of power, greed. These can become little gods or idols that we worship rather than God, the God creator of us all. And again, with loving our neighbor, I think our history tells us that quite often we don't treat other people as we would like to be treated ourselves. I think the history of mankind and the history of our church tells us that we failed. So this is why the Shema, or the Jesus Code, is so important that it was included as part of our Eucharist service. When we do the BAS, according to the 162 or the BCP prayer book, we always do the summary of the law. Now, in the other services, we don't do that specific quote, but what we do is in our confession, whenever we confess for Holy Communion, we confess two things. We confess that we have not loved God with all our heart. And we also confess that we have not treated our neighbor as ourselves. So every time we have a service, and in our daily office, for those of us that do the daily office, we are reminded every day to not forget to love God with all our heart, and that we've failed in doing that. And we ask God to give us strength to go on. And we also ask God for the strength to love our neighbor as ourselves, and for the strength to do that. And it's interesting, as I mentioned before, it was a lawyer that asked Jesus a question, and he already knew the answer, so he was being kind of flippant. So after Jesus told him this, he's trying to say, "Well, okay, then, who's my neighbor?" Well, in typical fashion, Jesus doesn't answer the question. Quite often, if you look through the gospel messages, people ask Jesus a direct question, and he never answers it. He turns it around. He turns it upside down. And basically what he's telling the lawyer is, you've asked the wrong question. The question isn't, who is my neighbor? The question is, how do you act like a good neighbor? And so that's why he went through the story of the Good Samaritan, about the man who was injured. And at the end of the story, it didn't matter who the person was, whether the person was a religious figure, whether the person was, as he talked about the priest and the Levite. The Levites are probably like deacons, so he probably talked about the priest that walked by, the deacon that walked by, and it was the Samaritan that decided to be the good neighbor. The Samaritan saw what was in his path. And what Jesus was telling them is that when we go through life, as we wander down our path, we will see people in front of us that we can choose to encounter, or we can choose to walk around them and avoid those people. And this is what the priest and the Levite did. They decided to avoid these people, to avoid these situations. And I think all of us can think of times when we maybe do that ourselves. But when he was talking about the Samaritan, and you have to remember that back in Jesus' time, the word Samaritan was a derogatory term. It would be like saying that someone was of mixed blood, which in those days, that was not good. So this person who was not a pure Hebrew, Israeli, is the person who showed mercy. And so that's what Jesus is saying, is that when we go along, anybody that we encounter that needs our help, those people are the neighbors. And Jesus is calling us not to just have all the knowledge like the lawyer did. He knew all the rules, he knew all the commandments, he knew he should do this, he knew he should do that, but Jesus says, no, what is important is that you put your thoughts into action. So he's saying to him, what you should try and do every day is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Put him first. And the second thing he says is, when you look around and you see people in distress and you see people in agony, have pity on them like the Samaritan and do something for them. Help them. Be a good neighbor. So I want you to remember those thoughts when later on in the service we say together the confession before we do our Eucharist. So I just wanted to share those few remarks about the gospel with you. As I mentioned, there's some big news for the Anglican Church of Canada. The General Synod for the Anglican Church of Canada, which is held every 3 years, is going on. Actually, it's just finished. It was held in Vancouver over the last few days. And as many of you know, there were two important items to be dealt with. The first was the amendment to the marriage canon, Canon 21. It had been proposed 3 synods ago that the marriage canon be amended, and then the last synod, it was voted in terms of being in favor of amending the marriage canon. And the amendment was to put that, and I'll read it to you. Be it resolved that this General Synod declare that Canon 21 on marriage in the church applies to all persons who are duly qualified by civil law to enter into marriage. Well, on Friday was supposed to be the third time that this question had come up, and it needed to be approved by all 3 houses. So when we have a synod, there's a House of Laity delegates, there's a House of Clergy delegates, and there's a House of Bishops. So all 3 have to vote 2/3, and at least a 2/3 majority to have an amendment to the canons. Well, what happened was that 2 of the houses had an overwhelming majority in approving this. The House of the Laity approved it by 80%. The House of the Clergy approved it by 73%, but the House of Bishops did not approve it by that required amount. So the House of Bishops' approval was about 60%. So the amendment failed. So that was a tremendous disappointment, I think, for a lot of people that were attending the General Synod. And so it's going to be one where I think the church will have to think about that and deal with it. And I think part of as we deal with this is, I think this is part of love your neighbor as yourself. How do we deal lovingly with our neighbor? So unfortunately, the amendment to Canon 21 was defeated and is now has been withdrawn. So there will not be blessings of same-sex marriage in the Anglican Church at this time. The second important thing that was done was that our primate, Fred Hiltz, is now our former primate. He was going to step down. He has been primate of the Anglican Church of Canada for 12 years. And his decision was that he was going to step down after the vote that took place on Friday. So there was an election yesterday. And I think, as we mentioned, there were five candidates to be voted on to be the next primate or top sort of bishop in the Anglican Church of Canada. Now, the process is that the House of Bishops select the five candidates. And the five candidates have to be active bishops within the Anglican Church of Canada at the time. So that restricts who can be nominated. So five people were nominated. There was Jane Alexander, who's the Bishop of Edmonton. There was Ron Cutter, who is the Archbishop of Nova Scotia and PEI. There was our Archbishop, Greg Kerr Wilson, who's the Archbishop of Rupert's Land. There was Linda Nichols, who is the Bishop of the Diocese of Huron, which is in southwestern Ontario, London, Ontario. And the last one was Reverend Michael. He was an Archbishop. Michael Olton, who was the bishop in, I'm not sure what area, I think it was Toronto. So anyways, these were the five people that were nominated to be the primate for the Anglican Church of Canada. Now at General Synod, they vote for them. Bishops are not allowed to vote. So there's only two houses that vote, the laity and the clergy vote to see who is going to be the top bishop. So after four rounds of balloting, the new primate of the Anglican Church of Canada is Linda Nichols from the Diocese of Huron. So this is historical in the sense that this is the first woman primate for the Anglican Church of Canada. And I was going to just let you know a little bit about her. Linda actually grew up in Calgary, also in Vancouver, and in Toronto. She was ordained in 1985 as a deacon, was priested in 86, and was consecrated a bishop in 2008. She was asked two questions. I don't know if you, in the last Anglican Journal, all the candidates were asked questions. So she was asked, how would you serve the church as primate? Her response was that the primate is a servant of the church, gathering stories of the ministry of the church coast to coast to coast, and trying to discern the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And the primate should offer a vision that can brace us and call us into new mission and ministry. She would hope to serve as a bridge builder among our diocese and communion, and to be a pastor and co-worker among the House of Bishops. So that was how she, her vision to serve. Her, where does she think God is leading the Anglican Church of Canada? She is saying the Anglican Church of Canada is gifted with a diversity and a necessary interdependence. In a world that polarizes differences into exclusion and rejection, God is calling us to discover ways to deepen relationships, build bridges, listen to one another, and find ways to witness together, living in grace and truth. She says the marks of mission continue to offer a framework for ministry within which we can respond to a variety of needs and contexts that we experience. We are especially being called to deepen our proclamation of the gospel and our discipleship. The challenges of diminishing financial resources will require an evaluation of what is essential to do at the national level through General Synod, and what areas will call us to do more locally and regionally. The other resources we need are present within our people, in their gifts, creativity, and faith. So she recognizes that there has been a decline in the church, both in numbers and in terms of finances, and so that we have to look at different ways of delivering ministry. She also mentioned the importance of the five marks of mission. The five marks of mission within the Anglican Church of Canada has been around for a long time, and just to remind you what they are, number one is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Number two is to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. Three is to respond to human need by loving service. Four, to seek to transform unjust structures of society, and to challenge violence and pursue peace and reconciliation. And the fifth mark of mission is to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew life on earth. So those are some of the basic principles under which she will undertake the leadership of the Anglican Church of Canada. So I wanted to share that bit of information with you, and God willing, she will lead the Anglican Church into its new future and with give us some more hope. So all of this I've said to you in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.